chapter. We come to chapter 17, although this is the 14th message. We started in chapter 6 and have come this far. We're going to go through chapter 20 in our study of these middle years in the tribulation period. Chapters 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation in some ways become difficult, in some ways even a little controversial, because they're a little out of place. Chronologically, what is happening in chapter 17 and 18 happens at the middle of the tribulation period. It's kind of like John took this information, put it at the end, and we're to go back and insert it at the middle. We'll see why that is true as we go through this a little bit. What we have here is an apostate church in the middle of the tribulation period, led by the Antichrist himself. We know this isn't the true church. This isn't a church of believers, but it's a church that the Antichrist uses to come to power until he makes his own type of worship, where by receiving the mark of the beast, you have to worship the beast, that is the Antichrist. And so when the rapture took place, these people went right on without a hitch. I've often said if God has a sense of humor at all, the rapture will take place on a Saturday night, because there will be a lot of people go right on to church Sunday and not even know what happened, and maybe not even see anybody missing. A lot have noticed that chapter 17, we see an ecclesiastical church, that is, the religious worship going on in the middle of the tribulation period. And in chapter 18, the destruction of that church, and then the worship of the beast himself. So the false prophet will finally have his way. Those who receive the mark of the beast will be able to buy and sell, and they'll be able to worship, and no one else will be by the time this is done. It's a long chapter. We'll read most of the verses as we go through it. You have an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow. So notice my outline there, threefold. In the first seven verses, we talk about the great harlot. That is the word used. I'm reading the New King James tonight. I even have a heading in my study Bible says the great harlot is described. And so we have that, and then I point out two things about her. We have a description of her, and then we have a history a little bit of her in these seven verses. Then you have the beast himself. This is the Antichrist, and we will see in verse 3 that the harlot, the woman, is sitting or riding on the beast. The beast, then, is the Antichrist, and the woman sitting on the beast is this apostate church. And so we see of this beast that he has seven heads. We'll look at those. Then he has 10 horns. We'll look at that. And then at the end of the chapter, we see the fact that the ecclesiastical church is going to be destroyed, and that takes us all the way into chapter 18, which we'll do next week as we see how that ecclesiastical church is destroyed. So we'll see that happening in the middle of the tribulation. So if you can kind of picture in our study of Revelation going back to, remember, there's 3.5 years and then 3.5 years. The reason we have that 7-year tribulation period with 3.5, then 3.5, is that the Antichrist is coming to power in the first 3.5 years. And when he comes to power, everything else is removed and the whole world worships him for the second 3.5 years. So it's kind of like, again, chapter 17, we see what's building up in the first 3.5 years. And then in chapter 18, that is destroyed, and it's the worship only of the beast in the second 3.5 years. So who is this harlot? Well, we find the description of her in these first 4 verses. In verse number 1, she sits on many waters, it says. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, if you go to verse 15, you see the similar expression. He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And again in verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so what we find is that after the true church is gone, raptured out, that here is a church that is still on the earth, and basically she has control of peoples and nations all over the world. In other words, it's a very much a worldwide outreach that she has. Secondly, in verse 2, she seduces then the kings and the nations, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, this, of course, means a spiritual fornication. In other words, this worship is not of God. This worship is very much anti-Christian. And so for people to participate in this worship becomes spiritual fornication, as the word is used here, as this church that has become worldwide is seducing the people of the world. And then in verse 3, you have that description of her sitting on the beast. So she is sitting on the beast who is the Antichrist and basically controlling him. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, the beast that is, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We'll come back to him in a few minutes. So what is happening here? Here is the beast. Now go back with me to the 7 years. And what's happening in the first 3.5 years? The Antichrist is coming to power. He doesn't just come all of a sudden, but he builds up to power in 3.5 years. And what he's doing is coming to power, he's using this world church for his purposes. Even though she's kind of riding upon him as if she's in control, when you get to the middle, as we see in the rest of the chapter, they throw her away and burn her with fire, and they go on their own way after that. And so she's kind of prominent and riding upon the beast as he's coming to power, but when he gets to that point and the abomination of desolation takes place and he becomes the one to worship, you worship only him, and that harlot has to go. Okay, so she's sitting upon the beast. And then fourthly, she is seen as very filthy in her fornication. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Well, she's very rich. This is an ecclesiastical church that is rich, has a golden cup in her hand. That cup is mentioned again in chapter 18, verse 6. And yet she's going to come to her end. And in chapter 18, we'll see the people of the earth will weep and wail when she's gone because she has brought them profit. Remember, John is speaking from the first century. We have the advantage of looking at it, you know, in the 21st century, but he had to see it from his perspective, too, of what was going on. So that's her description that we're given here. And then we have that quotation. You probably have it printed in your Bible in bold letters as you begin verse 5. So in verse 5 through 7, we have a history of her. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. So verse 5 began, on her forehead was this name written. Well, one harlot begets other harlots, and that's why she's the mother of harlots. What does this mean then when she's called Mystery Babylon? That expression is used 3 or 4 times in the book of Revelation to describe this harlot or this end-time church in the tribulation period. There are 3 views as to what John sees here. of good men who differ among themselves. One is that he's looking at ancient Babylon itself. In other words, there's the view that in the end times, old Babylon over there in what is today Iraq would be rebuilt, and rebuilt in a way that fits this description. In other words, would be ruling almost the whole world through that religion. If that's the case, of course, we're nowhere near it. But there's a second view that this is the Roman church, as John sees it, both the East and the West Roman churches. And then the third view is that there is an ecumenical church in the tribulation period of all the denominations that are left and all the churches that are left coming together. Let me answer those three. Number one, I don't believe that ancient Babylon will be rebuilt. Some good men do. Some good men I really like to read and so forth. But there's some verses, I won't read them all, but in Isaiah 13, Isaiah prophesies and tells us plainly, God, when he destroyed Babylon, said it will never be rebuilt again. And to this day, there's nothing but ruins there where ancient Babylon once sat on the Euphrates River. And so I don't believe that it will be rebuilt, and I don't think that this is what John is seeing here anyway. I do believe that this affects the Roman church, the Roman Catholic Church. This is part of her history. Also, it is true that she will bring together in an ecumenical fashion all of the other denominations of the world. So it is true. There will be a great ecumenical church of all the denominations that are left, apostate, of course, that never had preached the gospel. So that is true too. So what is the history of Babylon then? What is the history of this religion that we see coming all the way from Babylon? Well, if we go back to Genesis 10, I would have Howard come and read that whole chapter and enter that into the archives of ancestral history. But I'll just read you a couple of verses in Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. You know the name Nimrod? Does it ring a bell with you? He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And what's going to be built at Babel? A tower. And where are all of the people that have come off the ark at that time? In the land of Shinar. As a matter of fact, it says he built Babel in the land of Shinar. And then in chapter 11, verse 9, therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. So, you know, if you have one language and then all of a sudden you have hundreds of languages, you're just babbling to each other. We get that expression. And from the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. And so what we know from history and so forth, that Nimrod then was kind of like king of everything back then. And Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis. And Semiramis gave birth to a child that she called Tammuz. And all the way back to the Tower of Babel, one of the reasons why God dispersed them throughout all the earth is because she was worshipped as the queen of heaven, and he was worshipped as her son. Often the pictures of Semiramis and Tammuz is a woman holding a baby in her arms. She pretended that he died and he was resurrected. And so they had to worship the mother and the son at the Tower of Babel, as, of course, the queen of heaven, and then he was the sun god. So one of the ways he was worshipped is by the solar travel of the sun. So the winter solstice is when we're waiting for that now, by the way. You know, the days are going to get darker and darker until December 21 or 22. That's when the sun will reach its furthest point south, and everything will be the darkest that it gets. And then from that day, the sun comes back this way. Actually, the sun doesn't move at all. The earth tips this way and tips back, but we understand that. So the sun will come back. Well, the winter solstice happens at approximately December 25. And so one of the counterfeits to Christmas is the winter solstice, where at the Tower of Babel, they worshiped Tammuz being born, the mother queen of heaven, and her son being born again on December 25th. And then the sun comes back this way, and they worship him in July with bonfires that we now call bonfires, and so forth, and all of this kind of mixed in together. Now, that mother-son worship, which was very lewd, as a matter of fact, I hate to even say it here, but it was kind of an incestual also worship, a sexual worship between mother and son and everyone else who participated in it. Now, when God spread Babel out all over the earth, that same mother-son religion was carried to many nations of the earth. And so we find, for example, in Phoenicia, which is just north of Israel, he was called Baal and she was called Ashtoreth. By the way, Ashtoreth means Ashtar, the star, the queen of heaven. Venus, the star, she'll be called Venus at certain times. So Baal Ashtoreth worship plagued Israel for all of those years. And God had to punish Israel for being involved in Baal Ashtoreth worship, where they would go up to the groves where the sexual worship was taking place, and they believed that if they didn't participate in this, they didn't please Baal, and their crops didn't grow. So they had to participate in Baal worship in order for their crops to grow, the fertility cult, it's called. You see the connection there. This is a terrible thing, and that's why we find in this passage the word fornication mentioned so many times. Then in Egypt, it went south of Israel, was known as Isis and Horus. And I'm going to read you some verses in Jeremiah where when Jeremiah was taken to Egypt by the rebellious Jews after the Babylonian captivity, they're worshiping the queen of heaven in Egypt. Jews are. So it plagued them down there. In Greece then, in the New Testament times, it was called Epaphrodite. She was called Epaphrodite, and her son was called Eros. Eros is the fourth Greek word in the New Testament for love, but erotic love is sexual love. And so he was called Eros. She was called Aphrodite. You see this in the temples that Paul went to, where they had the temple prostitutes that walked the streets in the evening. These were priestesses and so forth. And then in Rome, it went all the way to Rome and was known as Venus and Cupid. And so we kind of know those words a little more of our language. And so Venus, the queen of heaven, and Cupid, her son, who shot the little arrows, although it wasn't so innocent when he did that. And so the Babylonian worship spread in all over the world. She's the mother of harlots, that is Babylon. Now, I kind of think when God showed John this in the first century, he saw this and he knew exactly the expression he was looking at. Oh, that's Babylon. That's the worship that came from Babel. Boy, we've seen it in Baal, Ashtoreth worship, and Isis and Horus. We've seen it, and we see it today in the Roman Empire with Venus and Cupid and all of those kinds of things. Here, for example, when Jeremiah is taken down to Egypt, God shows him this in Jeremiah 7:18. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead bread to make cakes. That would be birthday cakes, by the way, for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger, God says. Interesting, huh? Ezekiel, in the time of the of the dispersion also, he said to me, turn again and you will see greater abominations than that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house after all. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Isn't that interesting? In the prophet Ezekiel, he mentions that child of Semiramis, Tammuz, by name. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So we find the Old Testament prophets referring to this mystery Babylon cult. Now, it's my opinion, and not just mine, but historically this has been shown, and we know it happened, that Constantine, the Roman emperor, when he came to power in the 300s A.D., worshipped all of this. He worshipped the mother-son worship with Venus and Cupid and all the rest. But Constantine thought he became a Christian in 313 when he saw a vision in the sky. He thought he saw a cross in the sky, and so he decided that he had become a Christian. And by the Edict of Milan, which happened in 313, he simply said, the church that was worshiping that is now worshiping Mary and Jesus. And all of those things that the old Roman church did worship, now that church worshiped. And I could go into a number of things, and I thought about bringing these lists of all the ways that were worshiped in the old religion is now worshiped in that religion in Rome. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it. Large books have been written paralleling what came out of Babylon and what ended up in Roman church. So here is this church. Now, this harlot that John writes about then, to him in the first century, had not yet come to 313. He's seeing the old Roman religion. He's seeing it as it was with the mother-son worship. And he is describing it. And one of the things he points out is how she had persecuted the saints of God. So you find in verse 6, for example, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, what he knows about this church as he sees it is that his own people are suffering martyrdom at the hands of this church, the martyrs of Jesus, not of Israel, not of the Old Testament, but of his time. As a matter of fact, go with me also, if you will, to chapter 18 and verse 20. When she is destroyed, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. In other words, he sees that the apostles themselves are put to death by what church? The Roman church of John's day. That's where the apostles died. So it had to be something that John was seeing in the first century, and he sees it, and he sees that mother-son worship, and he says, that's Babylon, isn't it? That's mystery Babylon. And so he recognizes that. Chapter 19, verse 2, the same thing. So we'll come back to those verses. Now, also then in verses 6 through 8, you have the word marvel a number of times. So when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Actually, those are the same words in Greek. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. So I don't think it's so much that John looked at her with any evil in his heart. He was amazed that this religion from Babylon is now seen throughout the earth in the ways that he knew it. You have in chapter 13 and verse 3 of the book, of our book, remember back there where the Antichrist is revealed, I saw one of his heads as it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Remember that from chapter 13? And all the world marveled following the beast. And so here they are marveling at this woman. And then in Acts 13, Paul is preaching, and Paul quotes from the Old Testament, quotes Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it unto you." So even Habakkuk and then Paul himself prophesied of this marvel that would come in the end times. Okay, so it's my view then that the Roman Church from Constantine on has carried on this religion, and the worship of the mother son became basically the worship of Mary and Jesus, but that's in word only, and that's what we see happening in the world today. All right, now, after the woman is described in the first seven verses, you have, beginning in verse 8, the beast that she's riding upon. Now, we've been introduced to the beast already, again in chapter 13. As a matter of fact, we've been told before that he had seven heads and ten horns back in chapter 13. So it's nothing new to us. But let me read a few verses down. Verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Now, I don't think that that means that the Antichrist is someone who used to live, he died, and he's going to be resurrected, like Nero or some character in history like that. But rather, I think it means that he and Satan basically are from the pits of hell, as we would say today in our expression. All right? Then it says, "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel," there's your word again, "whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." So these are people who are unsaved. These are those who have followed this religion, who don't know the Lamb, whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, verse 9, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They also are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not and himself also is the eighth and is of the seven and is going into perdition." Now that can be kind of a confusing passage of Scripture. Some have pointed out that the Roman Church today sits on the seven hills of Rome. I don't know that that's exactly what is meant here, but rather that these are kings, historical kings. Now, we only have so much time, so I'd have to take a couple extra lessons here, but this is where the book of Daniel parallels the book of Revelation in so many ways. Daniel lists in a couple different visions that he has the ancient kingdoms that will lead up to the Antichrist, right? And so we know from the book of Daniel, he starts with Babylon and then goes to Persia, then goes to Greece, then goes to Rome, and then goes to a revived Roman Empire. But you have two more of these heads, and some believe it would be like Assyria before Babylon, Egypt before that. All of these nations are involved in this worship. And so these heads that you have on this, these seven heads are seven nations that have led up to the time that the Antichrist will come. They are not contemporary with the Antichrist, but they're historical. They're simultaneous, beginning all the way back before Babylon and coming up to the time of the tribulation period. All right? So one is, and put yourself where John is, first century. He sees Rome. He knows the book of Daniel. He knows that Rome is the fourth kingdom that Daniel had prophesied of. And so to John, when he sees this, one is, and he understands that. And then, I'm sorry. verse 8, again, the beast saw and was not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Verse 9, here is the mind that hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains, or kingdoms, we would know them. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. So five of them before John's time are already been here and gone. One is, that would have to be Rome that existed at the time John was writing this. The other has not yet come. And what would that be? Well, remember that Daniel prophesied, had two great prophecies. One was that great image. And that great image had legs of iron and clay. And those legs we identified as a revived Roman Empire. So just as in the first century there was the Roman Empire that John knew, in the end times there will be a revived Roman Empire. And since it had 10 toes, there will be 10 kings. Then he saw in the fourth beast in chapter 7, the great beast that is Rome also had 10 horns. And so we see all of this in the book of Daniel, and he's leading up to it. So one is, that of course is John's day. The other is not yet come. That will be the 10 nations, the revived Roman Empire that he's going to speak about in a minute, that may be even happening in our lifetime. In other words, as soon as the rapture takes place, this revived Roman Empire is going to come into power under the Antichrist. When he comes, he must continue a short time, only 3.5 years, as a matter of fact. The beast that was and is not is himself the eighth and is of the seven. Here's the way Daniel has it, by the way. Daniel 7, verse 7. This is of that great beast called Rome. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the 10 horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, of whom the first three horns were plucked up by the roots. There is this horn, his eyes were as the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great words. So it takes us down to verse 12, where it says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. All right. The seven heads are seven historic kingdoms leading up to the Antichrist. But the 10 horns are 10 nations that receive power with the Antichrist. And he then comes out of them also, as Daniel has said. And so what is this? Well, people have identified it all the way from the League of Nations after World War I to NATO to the United Nations to the European Union of today, and who knows what it will be, but the Antichrist is the king of the West, and he will put together a Western coalition of nations, 10 nations, that then will be his power base. And you can see whether it's the same nations we have today in the G8, the G9, the G10, whatever that is today, but you can see how 10 nations could be put together. And the Antichrist then uses them to come to power. Okay, back to our 7 years. First 3.5 years, the Antichrist is coming to power. He needs that Roman church because that Roman church controls all of the other denominations of the world. It has an Eastern base, a Western base, and all of the Protestant denominations are merely her children, and they're going to come, all of her chickens are going to come back to roost. Oh, they're all going to come back to her. So he's building this power base. He needs her, but then he's building a 10-nation confederation, which is, according to Daniel, a revived Roman Empire, so that when he gets here to the middle, when he has enough power, and he has enough to start out on his own, he throws the woman away and begins his own church, which we read about in chapter 13. You have to receive the mark of the beast, and you have to worship the beast himself. He sits in the temple of God as if he is God, and you must worship him. So that's what's building here with these 10 horns in verse 12. So then we have in verse 13 how he creates a unified power base with them. These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. And then verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Now here John kind of looks ahead. What's going to happen to all of this? Jesus Christ is going to come and put an end to them, because this will lead right up to Armageddon, and Jesus will come and destroy them. So these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So what has gone on here? Well, the Antichrist is the king of the West. He has protected Israel even for 3.5 years. He has a peace treaty with them. Until he comes to the midpoint, he destroys the king of the north, Gog and Magog. He places himself as God in the temple of God, the abomination of desolation. And then he begins to persecute not only Israel, but everything else that doesn't worship him. All right? So he needs this harlot church for 3.5 years to come to power. But after 3.5 years, she's just in the way. So let's read on a little bit. Verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Now, isn't that interesting? That you have then these 10 European nations, and they're tired of this Catholicism. They're tired of the Roman Church, and they hate it. And why is that? Well, today we see the secular world hating any kind of religion, not only Catholicism, but other Christianity, other cults, even Islam. They hate any kind of religion. It's only going to get worse and worse until the time he has used that church to come to power, but now that he has the power, they don't like her one bit. So they will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. And that purpose we're going to see in chapter 18. To be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So you see how it ends here, where the desolate harlot, I have number 3 there, she's hated by the beast and these 10 kings, and then they burn her with fire. And we're going to see in chapter 18, for example, in verse 8, in one day her plagues will come. In verse 10, again, for in one hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, for in one hour such great riches came to nothing. And in verse 19, again, at the end, for in one hour she is made desolate. That city will be destroyed in one day. John might have said, how could that be? And today you and I say, easy enough. We see a dozen ways it could happen, including terrorism, or including a controlled nuclear blast. It could be anything in the day and time which we live. That will be destroyed, and she will be gone, and then everyone must worship the beast and receive his image. Now, that's a quick overview of this chapter, isn't it? But I hope that at least you get the picture of what John is looking at in the first century, what he recognizes as coming from Babylon itself, and even how it can easily apply to our time and what could happen if the rapture took place in our lifetime before we die, and how all of these things can happen in 3.5 years. You know, worship will always be a part of the human makeup, won't it? I mean, the atheists will never completely have their ways, even though that's a worship too. Men will always worship something. It may be idol worship. It may be self-worship. It may be Antichrist worship. but they will worship something and will do it right up to the end. But the good news is that when it's all said and done, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if you know him as Savior, your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, as he said in this chapter, then you are the winners in the end, and you will be the ones that reign and live with him forever. All right, stand with me if you will. Thank you for that time. And I hope that that put some things in perspective for you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless as we sing a song. Father, thank you for what we read here tonight. Thank you, Father, for the inspiration of your word. And whether, Father, we even like it or not, and whether we look at the end time when such destruction will happen, and our hearts may faint in us when we think of these kinds of things, yet it's your word, it's your scripture, it's written here in your book. So, Father, make us faithful, make us understanding, help us, Father, to know what we're looking at, and, Father, above all things, may we be sure that we know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, apart from works, apart from a church, nothing but the grace of God that saves us. And may that be true, and may we have confidence in it. So bless us as we sing this song and apply these things to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.